Cool. Thank you all for praying. Question. Have you ever noticed how quickly the word persecution gets thrown around these days? Somebody says or writes Merry Xmas instead of saying Merry Christmas. And all of a sudden, what do we have? A war on Christianity. Maybe it's a social media post that the administrator removes. And then immediately we begin to think, oh no, the church is under siege. Or maybe it's at work and your boss pulls you aside and just simply says, hey, I'd rather that you didn't pray aloud during our meeting today. And then suddenly you're quoting the book of Revelation and talking about end times. Now, when I say that, don't get me wrong. I'm all for standing up for the truth. I'm all for, the abilities to speak what we believe as followers of Jesus. But if we're just being honest, I think in the Western church, and specifically here in the United States, we have maybe gotten a little bit fuzzy about what persecution actually means. See, I think this, that we have confused losing privilege with losing freedom. And there's a big difference. We've confused losing privilege with losing freedom, and we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But we think sometimes that being disagreed with is equivalent to being martyred. And how many of you know, that's not the same thing. Because somebody disagrees with you as a Christian doesn't mean that you're being martyred. Meanwhile, there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are literally giving their lives for the name of Jesus. And they would love to trade places with us here in America for our kind of persecution. So with that said, let's take a look at another one of Jesus' declaration statements of what he would say the good life really is all about. Matthew chapter 5, in the list of Beatitudes, it was Jesus himself who makes this statement. Blessed, the good life belongs to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, can we just be honest and think about how crazy that statement is, or at least how crazy it sounds? I mean, this is not a beatitude that we print on a motivational shirt. We don't have this beatitude on our fridge. If we're honest, this is the beatitude that maybe we would prefer Jesus didn't include. It's one that we would like to just skip altogether, because persecution doesn't sound like the good life. Anybody disagree with that? All right? But remember, that's the whole point of this series. That's the whole point of the Beatitudes. It's what Jesus was driving at as he taught through all of these declaration statements, that the blessed life is not what culture says it is. See, culture says that the good life, the blessed life, is about success, it's about safety, it's about comfort, it's about power, it's about control. But Jesus says that the good life, when we've been studying this for the last 7 or 8 weeks, the good life according to Jesus is about poverty of spirit. It's about hungering for righteousness. It's about purity of heart. It's about mercy. It's about meekness. And yes, as we're going to find out today, Jesus says the good life sometimes means persecution. But we got to understand the word persecution. What was Jesus saying when he said, blessed are the persecuted? The Greek word for persecuted is the word dioko. And it means literally to pursue, to chase, to harass. It's not just an accidental bump in the hallway. We could say it this way: it's targeted pressure. It's targeted pressure that we feel. And the reason that we feel the pressure is very specific. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. The next few words matter most. For righteousness' sake. Jesus did not say, blessed are the persecuted for rudeness' sake. We're not blessed when we're rude. He didn't say, blessed are those who pick political fights. He didn't say, blessed are those who own the other side. Jesus said, blessed. The good life belongs to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because their lives look like his life. We need to go back and think about that word righteousness. Emily, a few weeks ago, did a fantastic job helping us to understand what that word righteousness means. Righteousness goes in different directions. It has to do with being in a right relationship with God. It has to do with being in a right relationship with others. It has to do with being in a right relationship with God's good creation. Righteousness is about living the way God designed for the world to work before the fall. And so when Jesus says, blessed, he's pointing to people whose lives are being shaped by love, whose lives are being shaped by truth, whose lives are being shaped by grace, and that their very presence in a room, in an office, around a dinner table, in a community, their very presence confronts the brokenness around them. And yes, for that person, for those people, their lives will draw some pushback. That kind of life will draw some pushback. See, telling the truth at work when lying is normal, that might mean you don't get applause, and it may mean you may not get a promotion. Refusing to join in with the gossip or the greed or the injustice that you see going on around you, often it will cost you something. Standing for what's right instead of remaining silent when that is easier. There are times that you'll feel the heat. You'll catch the heat for that. But let's remind ourselves of the people who were hearing Jesus' teaching for the very first time. When he spoke these words, he was talking to a group of people who weren't very comfortable. Matthew 4 says that the crowds that followed Jesus and were listening to him make these declarative statements were the poor. They were the oppressed. They were the sick. They were those who were marginalized in their society. They weren't the ones who were holding power, but the ones who were being crushed by the power. And Jesus looks at them, these powerless, overlooked people, and he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, this particular beatitude is not theoretical. Blessed are the persecuted is happening right now. In fact, in places like Nigeria, believers today are facing horrific violence. The reports from organizations that are serving the persecuted church describe how in Nigeria today, pastors are being executed, churches are being burned, families are being displaced, abductions are happening daily, and thousands have been killed, not for any crimes that they have done, but because they bore the name of Jesus. Villages have been emptied. Bibles have been confiscated. Homes have been destroyed. Yet in those same places, Christians continue to gather underneath trees and inside of burned out shells of churches, whispering hymns that make no sense to the world. I've got a friend in Africa, Nigeria specifically, Ashai Ababa. He has stood on this platform and prayed for us in years gone by. And I reached out to him this week because I knew we were going to talk about persecution, and I know a little bit of what's been happening in Nigeria. And I said, Ashaya, could you just send us a quick message to give us your firsthand perspective on what's happening in Nigeria? And this is what he had to say to us this morning at Zion.
Baba, your friend in Zaria, the Anglican Diocese of Zaria. Of course, I'm the bishop here. as you know. Concerning persecution of Christians, just to let you know that toward the end of last year, just within our local situation here, we had 14 of our churches closed by bandits. Bandits were killing as many as they would, and they were kidnapping as many as they would, and they were maiming and raping as many as they would. So the villagers had to run away, and the churches had to close. And so we had to grapple with that. Eventually, when rainy season came, they started going back, trying to go to farm. Now that the, and we had to grapple with that. When there was nothing I could do, I had to make a report. And by the grace of God, the chief of defense staff, we made a report to him, and he sent soldiers that helped to alleviate the problem. But again, that military man, the CDS, has been removed from his position. So they started invading again. And they have started, as I'm talking to you, 15 of people were kidnapped day before yesterday. And two of them are our members. So it's a precarious situation. That's our local situation here. Beside this, in Benue State, genocide is going on. American brethren have come to do a study, and they have concluded that this is a genocide. And it's going on. It's ongoing. Plateau State, this genocide is ongoing. These are Christian areas. So we are actually facing a situation that is very precarious. Please pray for the church. Pray for us that God will help us as a church to react to this in a godly way, that we shall not take up arms as they would want us to do, but that in prayer and in trust and belief and faith in God, we shall see the Lord intervene concerning the affairs of Nigeria. The church is at the precipice, and we are just trusting God to bring this to an end. Please pray for us, and we believe that God will help us. The church is His own, and He's the Lord of the church. Please keep praying for us, that God will show us mercy as we react to this in a godly way. Please greet Pamela, and greet your dear children, and of course your grandchildren. We rejoice with you at what God is doing in your life, and the Lord bless my son with another child, so we have an additional grandson too. Thank you so much. The Lord bless you, and bye.
Pray for us that we would respond in a godly way. We should do that. We should pray. So before we throw on persecuted t-shirts because somebody disagreed with our Facebook post, let's be clear, okay, about what persecution is not. It's not getting pushback because we were rude, arrogant, or unkind in Jesus' name. It's not losing followers because we posted a political rant. It's not facing consequences for breaking rules or acting unethically and then playing the Christian card. That's not persecution. That's reaping what you sow. That's cause and effect. Sometimes, let's be honest, Christians are disliked not because we're like Jesus, but because we're unlike Him. Just let you sit on that for a minute, because that's true. Peter said this in his letter. He said, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." And he didn't write this, but if I were writing it, I'd went on and said, "But if you suffer for doing wrong, that's on you. That's a you thing. That's not a God thing." Jesus doesn't bless arrogance. He blesses righteousness. And so this is where, again, if we're honest, where we get tripped up. Because when we hear persecution, here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to jump to the most extreme images. Images of imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom. Those things are real. But most of us won't face that. We don't see it daily. So here's kind of this, I think we do a couple of things that aren't really healthy. We either, A, we assume that persecution and any application of this verse, because we don't experience what our brothers and sisters in Nigeria are experiencing, that we can't think about persecution on a personal level at all. That's where some of us might be. Or we think that persecution is any kind of disagreement at all, right? And neither end of those spectrums, I think, are healthy. Again, Jesus, when he says, blessed are the persecuted who suffer for righteousness' sake, he's describing what happens when our allegiances to his kingdom puts us at odds with the world. Now, I'm going to attempt to do something. I want to put something on the screen that might help us. I think when we consider persecution, I think it's okay for us to consider that kind of on a spectrum or on a continuum. And this is mine. So if this doesn't play itself out, you blame me. I'm not quoting anybody else. But as I sat and I thought about it, and I thought about kind of the different types of persecution we may experience, this is kind of at least in my head. All right, you might say, well, I don't trust what's in your head. That's fine. But this is how, in my head, I see this continuum of persecution happening today. We're going to put it up on the screen. All right, and again, they represent different intensities along the continuum. The first one is discomfort. All right, discomfort. What is that? Well, that's kind of the small everyday friction. We're misunderstood because of what we believe. Maybe we're avoided because of what we believe. It might look like a sarcastic jab at our faith while we're eating lunch with a coworker. This doesn't make the headlines, but that feeling of discomfort still stings because we know that we're a little bit different from other people. Discomfort is really low on the persecution spectrum, but we can put it on the spectrum, right? The next one is disapproval, all right? This is, again, in my head, where people begin to actively dislike your convictions. Your faith is labeled as judgmental or outdated. You might even find yourself losing friends or losing opportunities. This is where you begin to feel the pressure, all right? And some of us deal with this a little bit more regularly. You begin to feel the pressure to just stay silent, because silence, we've determined, is safer. So we got discomfort, disapproval, the next one, and it's got to be D's because I'm a pastor and we like to alliterate things. The next one is discrimination. This is where opposition becomes more systemic. Your integrity at work costs you professionally, or your integrity may cost you socially. Your influence, your maybe even your income or your reputation takes a hit because you've just decided, I am not going to compromise on this. Here I stand. This is where we begin to think about the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, where the apostles basically said, we must obey God rather than men, when they were told, don't preach in the name of Christ anymore. And they're like, we can't not preach Christ. We're going to obey God rather than men. Then we get into detainment. Again, threats, imprisonment, physical harm that people experience for identifying with Jesus. And let's not forget this morning that many of our brothers and sisters around the world live there, or the threat of detainment is very real for them. So what do they have to do? They have to gather secretly. They have to whisper hymns. They have to hide their Bibles. But yet, if you could talk to them, if you could get a video camera in front of them, they would still talk about the joy that they have in following Jesus and the privilege that they feel and sense to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then at the far end of the continuum is death, martyrdom. It's Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And let's not forget that many today, many of our brothers and sisters, we saw it and we see it in the news in Nigeria. Pastors being kidnapped, families scattered, villages burned, people dying because of Jesus. So here's the thing, and write this down. Persecution along this continuum is still persecution. And here's the word that matters. When the cause is Christ. It doesn't have to end in death to be real. And it doesn't have to be extreme to cost you something. What unites all suffering is you identifying with Jesus. If you're mocked for your faith, excluded for your convictions, penalized for your integrity, it counts. And Jesus would say to you, the good life belongs to you. You're blessed because you're suffering for righteousness' sake. And here's where I really want to slow down and just try to shepherd you a little bit as a pastor in our current cultural moment. See, for decades, Christianity in our nation was a sacred social privilege. Being called a Christian, identifying with a church, helped your reputation. You were seen as being respectable. In many towns, it was even expected that you would belong to a church. It was just what we did. But, newsflash, that's changed. That's changed. We now are living in a time, in a culture, in a moment in history where being openly Christian can actually cost you something socially. Something. Okay? Something. Not everything. We're not talking about detainment. We're not talking about death. But it can cost you something. See, we move from Christianity as a compliment to Christianity as controversial in our nation. And let me just try to help you, all right? As a pastor, this is not something for us to panic over. Okay? It's not. Okay, can we take a deep breath? Look at your neighbor and say, don't panic. Okay, tell them, don't panic, all right? A lot of panic going on, all right? However, I do think it's something that we have to prepare for. We have to prepare for it. We have to be wise. We need to see the reality, all right? We are watching the moral ground shift beneath our feet. We're living in a culture that believes that truth is personal and completely self-defined. We're living in a culture that believes that the absolute worst sin that a human can commit is telling somebody else that they're wrong. So when you live your life under the authority of Jesus, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out. And when you stand out, you will feel some pushback. And again, that's not fear-mongering. That's not me saying, and now we got to take the torches and push back. No, that's not it. If you hear me saying that, you are hearing me through a filter that is not my filter for communicating it. It's not. I'm trying to be honest and authentic with you. This is the reality of where we're at, all right? So where do I see us in America right now, in this cultural moment? I think, by and large, if we were to try to define where we're at in America on the continuum, most of us live between discomfort and disapproval, all right? We're somewhere between discomfort and disapproval. Nobody's being jailed. but we're definitely feeling some social pressure. True? Anybody want to argue that? I think it's true. We're feeling the pressure to stay quiet. We're feeling the pressure to trade truth for acceptance. We're feeling the pressure to live privately Christian lives, but publicly just stay neutral. Again, nobody's coming to take your Bibles, but our current cultural moment continues to say, tone it down. Tone it down a little bit. Keep it to yourself. Don't make waves. Don't be awkward. That's the pressure that we are navigating. That's the pressure. That's just true. So now let's go back to the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Jesus goes on and he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the tense. He says, it is present tense, not future. Next week, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. And Jesus will tell us next week, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven, shifting to future reward and joy that comes with personal persecution. But here, Jesus is saying, when you stand for righteousness and face opposition, you are already standing in the kingdom, because that's where the king stood. What do I mean by that? Again, let's go back to our model. Let's go back to Jesus. What was his life like? Well, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was beaten. And Jesus was crucified. Not because he was reckless and rude, but because in his perfect righteousness, he confronted a world that loved darkness. And when we live his way, we share in his kingdom right now. Because ultimately, persecution reveals what's real. Persecution, when you begin to feel the heat, when you begin to get some pushback, it will reveal who your king really is. And it will reveal who we really are. And it ought to remind us that our faith was never about approval or applause. It was never intended to be about power and control in society. That our faith was always and is always about him. And here's the irony. The more the world tries to crush the church, the more the gospel spreads. Tertullian, an early Christian writer around 200 AD, made this statement. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The kingdom cannot be stopped because the king cannot be dethroned. I remember years ago, it would have been in the early 2010s. So again, culture has shifted quite a bit in the last 15 years. But I remember having a hypothetical question with a pastor that I appreciated, and we just kind of did this thought exercise, and we said, look, we were still raising our kids at the time, and we said that if things were to get more difficult for Christians in America, but the byproduct of that would be that our kids' faith was more pure, it was more real, it was more genuine, because it cost them something to actually follow Jesus, would we be okay with that? That's a good question to ask and wrestle with. Because I don't know what the next 15 years are going to look like, 20 years for us as a nation, as a culture. But I just wonder if instead of grasping for the last remnant of days gone by where the church may have had more, at least appeared to have more influence, but it really just lacked power in a godly sense, not political power. I'm talking about like the power of the gospel changing lives, right? I just wonder if somewhere down the road, if things do get more difficult for us as a nation, but it really meant that the Church of Jesus Christ was spreading farther. It was going deeper. It was transforming lives because, again, nothing will stop the church if we would be okay with that. That we would be okay with more pushback. That if we'd be okay with being more on the fringe of society, if it meant that our faith and our kids' faith and their kids' faith was more rooted and genuine and real. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But I just wonder. We should probably give that some thought. So, again, and I'm trying to wind this down in Clarion, in where we're living, right? What does righteousness' sake look like when people aren't knocking down our doors, when people aren't you know, ripping our Bibles out? It's easy to identify, oh, they're standing up for the truth when they're facing a lot of pressure. But what about us? Well, let me just throw some things up on the screen. For some of us, it might look like integrity over advancement. It might look like integrity over advancement. You tell the truth and it costs you a sale. You tell the truth and it costs you a raise. You tell the truth and it costs you a promotion. It might cost you that. Forgiveness over retaliation. Oops, sorry about that. Forgiveness over retaliation. You decide to absorb an offense instead of burning the bridge with the person. It looks like conviction without contempt. Conviction without contempt. How would I say that to you if we were just having a cup of coffee? I would say it this way. You hold to scriptural truth without being snarky about it. We need to get rid of the snark as Christians. We need to get rid of the memes as Christians. Knock it off. You're not helping. You're not helping being snarky online. I'll just stop there. Public faith. It looks like public faith, but a humble posture. You don't hide Jesus. Listen, you don't hide Jesus. We never hide Jesus, but we also resist the urge to weaponize Jesus. Jesus is not a weapon. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our Savior. He will not be weaponized for our purposes. Again, that's to me the kind of the daily subtle persecution that forms us, if we will handle those things right, into kingdom people. It also means that we stand with those who suffer more severely around the world. It means that we pray, we learn, we support, and we let their courage challenge our comfort. Study what's going on around the world with believers. It'll challenge your comfort. Paul said this, he said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's not him denying suffering. That's perspective. It's the same perspective that's sustaining believers like those that we heard from today in Nigeria in our moment. Again, and if and when we face pressure in new ways. And again, I'm not talking about bullets and prisons, but maybe ridicule, loss, exclusion. Let's respond not with outrage, but with endurance. Outrage belongs to the world. Endurance belongs to the kingdom. Stop with the outrage. It's not kingdom-mindedness. When the early church faced persecution, they didn't launch boycotts or rage campaigns. They didn't try to gain political influence. What did they do? They prayed for boldness, and they kept gathering, and they loved their enemies. And history says of them that they turned the world upside down. Read Acts 17 if you want to know. See, persecution doesn't stop the church. It purifies it. And it reminds us that the gospel was never about comfort. It was about a cross. And the cross, as ugly as it was, is the door to a resurrection life. So as the worship team comes, a few questions as we wrap up. Where are you facing pressure for doing what's right? Good question. And if the answer is, I don't ever feel any pressure at all, any time in my life for anything that I believe, that might need another conversation about something else. Here's another question. Where do you feel tempted to compromise? That pressure that you begin to feel, that persecution, even though it's kind of low on the spectrum, it's kind of low on the continuum, but if you're feeling pressure to compromise and to stay silent, you need to think about that. How are you going to handle that when you feel that pressure? Again, the third question, where do you sense friction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world? That you need to make a distinction and say, I'm going to stand in the kingdom of the heaven, I'm going to reject the kingdom of the world. At work, at home, online, in your friend group. Now again, let me be clear. Jesus isn't telling us to go look for persecution. All right? Don't hear me say that. But he is telling us not to run from faithfulness when persecution finds you. Every time you choose him over comfort, you declare which kingdom you belong to. I'll say it again, that early church didn't grow because they were popular, and it didn't grow because they held power. It grew because they were faithful. And the world saw their courage, the world saw their forgiveness, the world saw their joy, and it made people curious. What do they got? What do they got that I don't? That's our moment that we're living in. I firmly believe it. We don't need to be loud or angry. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in our convictions. We need to be faithful in our love. We need to be faithful in our tone. We need to be faithful in our posture. We need to be faithful in our witness. Because again, the church has always shined brightest when the world is darkest. And the same Spirit who strengthened Peter and Paul and Stephen and countless other saints who've gone before us can give us strength today. So, whether you're living in discomfort, disapproval, or maybe even you're starting to bump up against a little bit of discrimination, you're in good company. You're standing where the saints have stood. And you can hear Jesus say to you, you're living the good life. You can lose the approval of people and still have the favor of God. You can face rejection on earth and still be rewarded in heaven. And that's what I want for all of us. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs not to the comfortable, but to those who live courageously. Let's bow our heads. This message unapologetically is for those who've already crossed the line of faith. We are speaking this message to those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who have put their hope in him alone for their salvation. And I hope it encourages you, challenges you, stretches you. Full stop. But if you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, you've not yet made the decision to declare him to be the king of your life, that's the first step. And we would love the opportunity to help you make that step. If you're not a believer, let's talk. We can talk during the time of response. We can talk after church. We can meet for coffee during the week, whatever is best for you. But we want to help you begin to find and follow Jesus, because he's worth our very lives. If you're a Christian here today and there's something that God, again, stirred in you, encouraged you, challenged you with, respond. We're going to take communion together, and as we take communion together in just a minute, we're going to remember the persecuted church globally, and I'll lead us through that. So while we sing, come and get the elements, go back to your seat, and then I'll come up after this song, and we'll receive communion together. If you feel like you need to pray about anything, please use this time to pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day and this opportunity to live for you. Thank you for the opportunity to respond in faith and obedience to what you've had to say to us. We love you, Christ. That's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.